Our text for this evening is Psalm 133. I'll read the whole psalm again. A song of ascents of David. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. It's a tiny psalm about a huge subject, the love and peace and unity of the people of God. It consists of a statement, verse 1, look, this is really good when brothers and sisters live together in unity. Then there follow at least two illustrations of what this unity is like, verse 2 and verse 3a, something descending, something coming cascading down on the people of God. And also there's a conclusion, 4, this is why it's possible, because God has poured out his greatest blessing of all on the church, everlasting life, life forevermore, eternal life, new life. Real life. It's clearly an Israelite psalm written by an Israelite king, David. It's full of Old Testament illustrations about priests and about places, mountains, Mount Hermon and Mount Zion. But it's a psalm that never ever found its fulfillment in the Old Testament. It never found its reality in the Old Testament. Glimpses at times were seen, possibly when David writes this psalm. It's a real high time in Israel's history. He's managed to really unite the nation after Saul. It's before things begin to go wrong, and things are fantastic, and it's like this glimpse, and David is thinking, is this it? This is what I've been longing for. It's unity. But it soon gets fragmented, even in David's life. And it wasn't until a greater king, King Jesus, came that this unity becomes a lasting reality. So this is something which is so relevant for the church. But you know, let's be honest about things, and let's start firstly by saying this is an ideal which is so often not realized, even in the church. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It is a beautiful picture. Wonderful picture, but sadly, so often it's just that, a picture. And there's a reason why it's just a picture. We're all still sinners, we're failures, we love ourselves still. That love for ourselves is really deeply rooted within us. It's taking God's grace to really work this thing through in our lives. And where everybody puts themselves first, there isn't going to be unity. We have to be realistic again. Sin has infected everything on the face of this planet. It's infected every single relationship within family, within church. It infects our relationship supremely between us and God. And it breaks peace and unity. And selfishness and bitterness and resentment and suspicion and hatred flow out of us by nature until God's grace works. This is God's assessment of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Titus 3 verse 3 says, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. A pretty devastating assessment by God of humanity. Hateful, hating one another. Look at all those qualities that we've got. those characteristics which are there because of sin in our lives. And it's not an encouraging picture. There was a TV program a little while ago called Britain's Really Disgusting Food. Does anybody remember it? Well, if it comes back on again on Dave TV or whatever it's called, watch it. You'll never eat an economy burger ever again. Because it shows you what goes into economy chicken Kievs and economy burgers and economy hot dogs. And it was pretty vile stuff that went into it. Skin and sinews. And it shows you what mechanically recovered meat actually is. You take these slops, basically, and you're not going to get a great end result, are you? You're not going to get something that sous chef Monica says she's happy to present before her boss, Michel Roux Jr. You're not going to get cordon bleu cooking out of those ingredients. Well, look at what God says the ingredients of our lives are like. Selfishness, pride, malice, envy, seasoned with a little bit of hatefulness, a lack of forgiveness, slander, and a headstrong Jew. Yeah, that is us by ourselves. And you're not going to get love and peace and unity. It takes a heaven-sent miracle to create this. And thank God there's been one. And we're going to look at that later. But you've only got to look at the history of the world and the history of what the world's like today to see how frequently brothers and sisters do not live together in unity. Go back to the beginning of the Bible, Cain and Abel. They cannot get on because Cain is envious of his brother. You go on to Esau and Jacob. Are they brothers? Well, yes, technically so, but they're more like rivals. Take Joseph and his brothers. It's probably one of the most dysfunctional families in history. It really is. I mean, social services would be called in an instant, just when you look at what that family is like, what they're doing to each other. They would, wouldn't they? Children would all be taken away when you look at how they're living. And yet this is the family that God takes and builds Israel out of. And it goes on, Levi versus the rest versus Benjamin. Even David, who writes this beautiful psalm, ends up not bringing about unity, but sowing the seeds to destroy it. The sword never leaves his family because he refuses to deal with his son Absalom. And civil war breaks out, not peace. David's grandson, Rehoboam, will split the kingdom, not unite it. And it would take a far greater king than David to bring about this peace and unity. And we thank God for that king, King Jesus. He died and rose again and sent the Spirit to make a new family. But let's be honest and realistic, even in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment, so often is the case that unity is at best a cold war, something which can be strained, or at worst, absent. This is a lovely book by Alec Mottier called The Journey. You come across this, it goes through all the songs of ascent, and this is one of the pilgrim songs that they sang on the way to Jerusalem, their pilgrimages. And he makes some great points here. He says, families as such are not always united. They're frequently at loggerheads or in a state of armed neutrality. Churches assemble, but though in one place, they may not be at one. Such togetherness that this psalm is talking about is something special. To be treasured when present, to be sought when absent. This is what the psalm calls good. And it is good. And it's what God wants for his people. Look how often the New Testament is addressing broken situations, divided people, and saying, look, you're one. Paul writing to Corinth, incredibly divided church. They have any more factions, they're going to split the atom. There's going to be an even bigger explosion. And Paul is pointing out, you're one, though, in Christ Jesus. Or talking into broken relationships, Euodia and Syntyche. It's constantly showing us that peace and unity are things that we pray for and we work toward and we strive for and we long for. And actually it's what we have because of what we are in Christ Jesus. Be what you are, the New Testament is so often saying. You're a family in Christ. You're God's family. You're Christ's body. You're the Spirit's temple, his new creation. And he calls us to be what we are in Christ Jesus. New men and women with minds transformed by the power of the Spirit, working through the Word to give us the mind of Christ Jesus. In that Titus passage that I read, which takes all those horrible ingredients that just make up not a nice picture, he precedes that by, prefaces it by saying, you know, this is what you are now in Christ Jesus, ready for every good work, speaking evil of no one, peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. So often we're not living up to what's possible and required by our Lord Jesus. Assuming that we're a people who are united on the great doctrines of Christianity, and you can't have unity if the gospel is being smashed, then we still have to work, even though we are people of like mind, we believe the great truths of Scripture, and yet we want to go and find a unity which is more than just orthodoxy. We want to find a unity which is love, which is in Christ Jesus. So often, I'm not talking about Netley here, I'm talking about church. So often there are rumblings that have gone on for sometimes for generations. Sometimes the root of the dispute goes back to 1846 and what somebody said to somebody else at a church anniversary about their cucumber sandwiches. And it does. I'm being a little bit facetious there, but it does go on and on and on, and the tensions, they grow and they fester away. And there's still this deeply rooted selfishness that loves me so much more than them and elevates my views so much higher than theirs and my preferences than their preferences. There can be bitterness and resentment. Is that refusal, reluctance in me to say sorry when I'm wrong, or to forgive when I've been wronged. And suddenly the love of Jesus Christ isn't filling our hearts by the Spirit anymore. We're not thinking, how can I edify them? How can I bless them? How can I build them up and encourage them? We're thinking about me, what they've done to me, and what they're doing to my church. Well, actually, it's not my church, it's Jesus' church. And he loves his people equally. He wants us to love as he's loved us. Sometimes that involves wheeling our hobby horses away to the big cupboard marked hobby horse and throwing them in. And our rights and some of our preferences and some of those secondary things that we think are so, so, so important. And opening up the Bible and saying, Lord, what do you want me to be? What do you want us to be? It is a unity which is more than just orthodoxy. It's a deep, profound, it's Christ-like and it's loving. Just look, says the psalmist, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. Not just all believe the same thing. That, in a sense, is axiomatic. Goes without saying. It goes beyond that. It's they actually live together. They live out what they believe. Secondly, this is something that God loves. It's not just good and pleasant for us. It's good and pleasant to God. I think the psalm shows this, and we'll see it in a minute. But note this. This unity amongst brothers and sisters was so important to God that he brought it about by giving the ultimate gift. Okay. It wasn't cheap for God to bring about unity amongst the people of God. It cost him his son to do that. And it cost the Lord Jesus Christ
his life to make this a reality. What I'm saying is this couldn't be brought about by the old covenant. David's life eventually sees civil war. Two generations later, the kingdom was so divided that Israel split into two, and they spent the next decades, the next centuries, trying to slaughter each other at every possible opportunity. But God was going to bring about a real unity through a better king. And it's through David's greater son, God's son, Jesus Christ, that a kingdom, a family is established that will be perfectly united. Through Jesus, just think of what the New Testament says, God will bring together a people who are not a people and make them into the people of God. I just love that text. Read it again and again. He'll take this divided, disparate people. They've got really not a lot in common. They're from different backgrounds, different cultures. They're different countries, different nationalities, different ages, different temperaments, different likes, dislikes. And yet God takes this people who once were not a people and he makes them into the people of God. He takes a disparate mass. He takes the horrible ingredients of Titus 3 and he makes something which isn't just fit to be put before the greatest chef in the world, but is fit to be brought before God, perfect, to Christ, and say, this is your bride. This is your people. They're together in one. We might from time to time have our character clashes. I'm sure we do. Our personality clashes. But you know, grace has dealt with bigger things than those. It's dealt with the divide between Jew and Gentile. So I was saying, I think in one of the prayers earlier on, do you understand how great that divide was? To take these opposite, these extremes, and bring them together. Ephesians 2, he himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the hatred that existed between them. Galatians 2:26, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is therefore neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. Through the work, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all come to God as one. Paul, the former Pharisee. The Pharisee of the Pharisees, Champions League Pharisee, Mr. Pure, is now, because of Christ Jesus, able to come into a church in Corinth, sit next to a former prostitute from the gutters of Corinth, a Gentile. And he looks her in the eye and he says, you're my sister, aren't you? And she says, and you're my brother, and we're one in Christ Jesus. We're of equal worth in the sight of God. Maybe we have different roles, but we're of equal value. Rich and poor, slave and free, are one in Christ. How lovely it is when this psalm is brought about by God, when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, see their unity in Christ and enjoy it. We share the same status. Every one of you here who is a believer is a child of God. There aren't more. You can't be more of a child of God than the child of God. I'm not more of a child of God than you. And you're not more of a child of God than me. We're children of God. We're in the family. We share the same destiny. We're all going to heaven. And we're going to experience the resurrection. You're not going to get halfway there. We're all going to get there and be there with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. We share the same Father. He's not my Father, so I keep you out of the way. He's our Father. We share the same Lord. We share the same Spirit. We share the same blessing that God is saying, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I didn't come in Jerusalem. It wasn't Jerusalem that could supply eternal life. It was through what God did outside of Jerusalem at Calvary, where Christ died as our substitute, that eternal life was given to us and a new family was suddenly born. This is God's plan. It's going to be realized in a denominationless, schismless, tension-free eternity where we shall be forever with the Lord. That's the future. And it's exciting. And it's thrilling. You have Baptist, Methodist, Church of England. Not going to be little camps in heaven. There's going to be children of God. And they have big steeples for their Church of England bit. And we have big baptistries for our Baptists. It's not going to be like that. We're all going to be lifted together into the family of God. All the tensions, all the barriers, the denominations will be broken down. But it needs to be realized even now in local churches. Jesus prayed, John 17:20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory you gave me I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you've sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. This isn't a forced unity. It's Christ in us that makes us one. And it's so lovely when the love of the Lord Jesus Christ so dominates our lives that it overflows through church life. I see that potential for that, and that happening in the lives of people here, and it thrills me. I see what grace is doing and can do. I just pray for more and more and more of that love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. The psalm gives us two pictures of what this is like. They're complex pictures loaded with Old Testament imagery. But I wonder if we can take them like this. The first maybe is how precious this unity is to God. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his garments. In the Old Testament, the priest was anointed with very, very special oil. It was oil that only was to be used in God's service. It was holy oil. It belonged to God. You couldn't buy this at Boots or even in the House of Fraser. This was just to be used for God. It was consecrated for God, and it was poured out on the priest, showing that he was set apart for God. He was owned by God. And I wonder, does the love and unity of the people of God, is it saying here, does it mark them out from the world as God's own family? Is this God saying that, like I used to pour that oil out on the priest to say he was my representative? Is he pouring it out on his church, saying, these are my people? This marks them out from the world. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. You also love one another. By this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. I think Holy Spirit created love, poured out on the church, running through the church would appear to be one of the signs of God's love for and ownership of his people. It certainly glorifies God. God is pleased when he sees his people united. Is Romans 15 verses 5 and 6. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is pleasing to God. God sees his children gathered together, loving each other in unity. I think God is saying, how good and pleasant that is. That is lovely. That's why my son died. And it's good and it's pleasant to us as well. It's like the Jew of Hermon descending down on the mountains of Zion. It's like refreshing, life-giving water. Well, again, unity in the church is something which is refreshing. It's lovely, isn't it? It really is. Proverbs frequently reminds us of how terrible broken relationships are. It takes the example of a marriage. It tells you it's better to get up on the roof and live on your own than be in a relationship with an argumentative wife. I've never had to live on the rooftop. I can't imagine that's very pleasant. Cold, windy, no curtains. It's horrible, the idea of living up on a rooftop. Or it's saying it's better than living in this fractured, tense relationship in a domestic situation. And that is debilitating, it's exhausting, it's draining, it's wearisome. I'm not speaking from experience here. Well, so too is it when the church is at war with herself over things that just don't matter. Haven't you heard people in the past saying, I just can't face going to church? Have you heard that? I mean, I have. Not here. But church becomes such an ordeal. It becomes something that you endure. Something that you have to get through. Something somehow you get to the end of Sunday without too many more crises, too many more problems, too many more strifes and divisions. And you're thinking, is this what God wanted? Is this what it's about? If this is what heaven's going to be like, I'm not so sure. And it is debilitating and exhausting. Whereas unity is refreshing and it's positive and it's beneficial. It's a blessing. Thirdly, how can we work with God toward this ideal? We notice that the psalm doesn't really help us here. All it gives us is a statement, an illustration, and a conclusion. If you're looking for instruction, it's missing. It doesn't tell you how to at this point. Maybe there is some instruction. If you're reading this in Hebrew, you'll note the repetition of the word for descending. It certainly comes out in the NIV as well, verse 2a, 2b, and 3a. Descending, 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 for there God commanded the blessing. And I think that's reminding us supremely that unity is a gift from God. It's something that God blesses his people with. It comes from heaven. It descends on the people of God. So we got to be serious with God, saying we love this blessing that you've given us. We treasure it. And we want you to bless the blessing with greater, deeper, stronger unity. We understand what you want for your people. And we long to know more and more of that. We need to be, I think, praying for it. Jesus prayed for it, but John 17, that they might be one. Prayer is our first port of call, but prayer without action is ineffectual. We've got to be willing for God to deal with us as individuals as well as a church. Not be praying that all the work will be done in their lives. You ever prayed like that? Lord, just make them see. Just deal with all of them. Just bring them into step with me. so that they'll all be in step together. Okay, I'm sure that there you've got a lot of ground to make up as well, but so too have I. And I say, Lord, deal with me. Not make them be nice to me. There's so much work to be done in my life, so I reach out to them in love. I need the mind of Christ. Pray for me, please. I pray for you. I need the meekness and humility of the Lord Jesus and the servant spirit of Christ, who put others before himself, who generously loved, who sought the best for others. We need to be quick to forgive. We need to be quick to say sorry. You see how easily bridges can be swept away when big floods come. Just gone in a moment. They don't just come back in a moment, do they? It takes some years to rebuild some of those bridges. But sometimes we have to be the bridge builders and the peacemakers. God looks at them and he says, they have a special characteristic. They are the children of God, the peacemakers. Sure, there's never to be a compromise on fundamental gospel truths. We can't have unity where lies are being taught. But so often there can be accommodation over things that are genuinely matters of preference, where sometimes they're matters of temperament, background, or traditions. And it's wonderful when all of these different people can live together in unity because of our oneness in Christ Jesus. We can glorify him through our united praise and united witness. The most important number in the church is not 100. We'd all love to get to 100 members. And you've got to think, yeah, it's time for our church plant now. Maybe it'll be 200. We'll always think it'll be more, but no. 100 members would be wonderful. 1,000 members, fantastic. But the important number is one. Because you can have 10,000 and the church not be one. And God's blessing isn't there. It's right, isn't it? Where they are one, God is blessing them. And that might be 20. It might be 200. But where they are one, God's smile is on those people, and he is blessing them. Let's finish with one more quote from Alec Mottier. Of course, I shut the book. How to enjoy heavenly enrichment of personal life. How to live as the Lord's priestly, consecrated, holy people. If we want the blessing, look to the unity. The blessing is heavenly and miraculous. Only the Lord can command it. According to his word, the blessing runs down to a particular stated place, the place where brothers and sisters come together and they're in unity. We should pray for that and cultivate it and practice it and refuse to do, say, or be anything that threatens it. And of course, its first and primary focus is the local church to which you and I belong. Let's pray. Oh, Father, that we might be one as you and your Son are one, united in his love, moved by his Spirit to be what you want us to be. Thank you, Father, that this is a blessing. It's a gift that you give, and yet it's something that we can treasure and develop and nurture. And then you bless it more. This becomes a virtuous circle. We pray that what we just read from that last quote would be true of us, that we will not do, say, or be anything that shatters the blessed unity of the people of God. That we'll pray for this every day, we'll cultivate it and nurture it. We don't want it to be something which is a sham, something which is merely superficial, the peace of death. We want it to be real and vibrant and powerful, to see itself working out in the way that we care for each other and love each other and interact with each other. I pray that you'll deepen our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Help us to look out for each other, to carry one another's burdens, to esteem one another as so important in the Lord. Make this place to be a place where the love of God is known, and we pray that it will be a vital, living part of our witness, that people will see that God makes a difference as he lives in his people's lives. Bless us, be with us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll close with, by faith, we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. Lord Jesus, we need your grace. Heavenly Father, we need your love. Holy Spirit, we need your fellowship, your company. And in you, Triune God, we will be what you want us to be. Your work will be done. Help us to lay ourselves open to your power and your love and your guidance and your influence in our lives. And may love reign and rule in this place, for Christ's glory and honour. Amen.